This is message number 246. I'm in the third chapter of Acts. That is 246 on Romans. I don't know why I said Acts. The third chapter of Romans. 27th verse. Written on the board behind me. This is the language Paul wrote it in. To Unhi Chalcesus. Where, therefore, the boasting? Ex-Christi. It is excluded. The Arabic. But where the boasting? On Sadati. It's knocked out of the park. A soccer term comes from that. In the Hebrew, vata, aya, tahibla, where, and now, where you're boasting, literally, but I want to do something with that, because this form of the word has come from Halal, which was in the song my wife sang earlier. The root word, Halal, we're familiar with and dangerously close to cheapening because it's so familiar. Like the word Amen rolls off of traditional Christian lips. Rather meaningless most of the time. And even worse, uttered in the sense of meaning, well, I agree. I think I don't have to go through this morning a changed concept as we've been teaching on the biblical meaning of amen, rooted in God's own name, faithful and true. Likewise, hallelujahs abound. Can I have an amen? Don't. I forgot the line of my sermon I prepared, so a couple of hallelujahs can buy me some time till I can figure out what it was I forgot. Sacrilegious. Making common sacred words. Rather close to degenerating. And I wrote earlier on the board what God wants is a hallelujah, praise, Jehovah. Not a hallelujah gene, not a hallelujah Baptist, not a hallelujah or hallelujah Catholic, a hallelujah anything short of God. It's giving praise. And this form of the word is a, which is the translation out of the Greek back early into the Hebrew. Pharisees were converted early in Acts. This word is a feminine noun. I don't know if I'm going to do much with the feminine on that, but it's a feminine noun, song, of praise. And in the form here, praise of yourself. The Spanish, which got to the heart of what Paul was saying, adds the word to. Donde está, pues, el motivo de tu. Your. Where is now the motive or reason of your glorying, your praise. The reason I dug sideways into these languages is because you could get the impression as you read just the Greek, text without context, all boasting, all praise, excluded. But the praise that he's talking about is the praise for me and what I'm doing. I'm the recipient. And in the frame of reference of what he's combating, which is legalistic works-based Christianity, he's already dealt with this matter of praise earlier in the promise given to Judah when he condemns the Jewish Pharisees of his day for their focus on self and their pride in having the law and doing the works and their religion, which is do this and don't do that. And their degeneration of the goal of God in redeeming man to a mystery that's only solved at the judgment day. You don't really know whether you make it in until you get there, based upon the scales that weigh your good works against your bad works or your lack of good works, and that balanced with your bad works. If you outweigh the good on that side more than the bad, if the good outweighs the bad, you make it in. You don't find out until God's computer adds it up till the judgment. Paul is coming against all religion based on our works. Modern Christianity. This church is full of people who have been delivered from that. Do this. Don't do that. Oh, we're saved by faith, but we've got to walk worthy of our calling. Well, that's a text, but it's out of context. This statement by Paul only applies to what I've called bad calci. Bad calci. Bad praise. Bad boasting, which is inflating me. And the English word boast comes from a root in the German which means to swell up. That which inflates me. That which makes me swell up. That which lets me march down the corridors of the church and everyone points to him. That which makes Christians become theocrates. Those who love preeminence for their righteous living. Paul's puncturing that balloon and saying that kind of boasting is excluded. Not all boasting. That kind of boasting. Not all songs of praise, rather the song that praises me, and particularly that praises me because I'm a keeper of ordinances and rules and laws of Christian behavior or Jewish behavior or whatever your religious legalism is. All that boasting precluded. We saw it last week from the Coptic, the Bohairic, where he, now or therefore, pishushus. And I added that word to our vocabulary of bad Christianity, pishushu kind. It's focused on me. It's good, shoo-shoo, but not the pee-shoo-shoo that's talked about here. I'm just adding, never will I be accused of understating something when it comes from pulling the truth out of the Bible. All these verses say the same thing. The boasting that Paul's talking about is excluded. Ethiopic, I was curious and looked at it this week. And here's the first three words of the same verse in the ancient Ethiopic Bible. I had fun this week talking to a friend who's a waiter in a hotel who's a native Ethiopian, combination Ethiopian and Eritrea, the former Italian colony. Now, I always have fun with these people who know their modern language but have never been exposed to the classical ancient language which I'm searching into with these ancient manuscripts. I said, translate this for me. He went away. I had the whole verse written out, which when I get to further parts of the verse, we'll do, but this is the relevant part today. I said, translate this for me. Read in the words. He came back with, proud of me. I found that it reminded me of the story I told you about the little boy in Sunday school that went to Sunday school and they memorized Bible verses, called memory verses. And when he came home, his dad said, what memory verse did you learn today, son? He's blocked, he scratched his head, and he says, I said. Now the verse, you've already caught it, is be not afraid. But he went beyond and applied it, and then became an existential expression. Well, he didn't ever know that word, but he became an existential expression of what the verse is saying, be not afraid, and he absorbed it, said, I ain't scared. That is what my friend got. He got the message, because it goes on to negativize that which is said here, and he got it. I'm not to be proud of me, but to break it down, this preposition in three-letter word what, and interrogative particle that makes you say is and make it a question. In what is now or therefore or then? In what is therefore yet? I like this word. Yet mekeku. Yet mekeku. That's almost as good as pishushu. Net, net, or yet, in what, therefore, is yet ek kahu. Memorize that. When I see somebody on my staff getting swelled up, I'm going to say, yet mekeku. You got that? Let's hear it from all of you staff members. You got it? Yet mekeku. You start swelling up above on the phone, I'm going to say, yet mekeku.
Yes,
you know what to do. Shut up.
Yes,
we just want to, in essence, go on. You know, thinking too highly of yourself, because the ethiopic as usual, which is why I love going and cross-fertilizing these languages, it's one of the most precise languages in the world, and it's in the reflexive. Says, yeah, puts it in the reflexive where the subject is both the subject doing and the object of what is being done. The Spanish people and the Latin languages have it. We're sort of short in the English language of the use of the reflexive. This clearly combines it in meaning with what the Spanish saw. Don't lose the context in the rebuke of boasting and in the rebuke of praising and in rebuking a song of praise. Don't lose the context. The issue is, don't do it on yourself. It's not your glory. It's not your song of praise. Not your boasting. In other words, making myself the subject, I'm not to be proud of me. Got it? Now, having said that, and dispensing with it, and once again using Romans to preach the whole Bible, I wasn't going to leave the Greek where it was. I've shown the other languages and could move on, but he's only condemning that self-glorifying, and with a particular focus, and I can't say this enough. It's been the message since I came to town. It's what's alienated me from established churches, though I've been a part of the established church throughout my years. Our denominational head is here. I was president when I came. But there's just too much fear It's like Luther trying to shake the Catholic Church. You just have too much opposition from the lifetime of what they used to call when I was a boy, fire and brimstone preachers and hide-splitting preachers. And I listened to them growing up, preachers delighting in trying to berate the congregation every Sunday, except my dad, he didn't do that. But if guests came by, it was like open season. I'm going to condemn every sinner and every sin I can see. Well, that's already been done by God. He put them on Christ. And the new way of faith, Paul is heading into that, as particularly we open the fourth verse, and he's just gone through this long sentence from the 21st to the 26th verse. Christ did it all. Bought us, paid with his blood, raised to be our advocate, sending his spirit from the hilasterion. Christ did it all. The issue Paul's talking about is an issue that needs to be hammered. Most of Christianity is done for other Christians. Thank God, third Sunday in a row, I have a church full of sinners who know they're sinners. I don't want a congregation boasting in attitude, demeanor, that they're okay because they're pleasing other Christians who do what they do, not for God, but to please other Christians who live in a cesspool of judging self-righteous Christians. And I send the call out every Sunday. Most of these preachers around town are prison guards. They're scared to death. I will show you the escape route to get out of the manacles and the chains that Christ set you free from. Oh, do I believe in righteousness? Absolutely. This whole book of Romans is about it. I don't believe in mine, I don't believe in yours. And it's high time we understand there's no place for boasting in our self-righteousness. That's the focus. But there's a lot of room for other boasting, and that's what took me two Sundays ago on an excursion. As we've been on an excursion in faith, I'm now on an excursion in Romans, an excursion of praise. Right kind of boasting. What I call good kalki. The song of praise that is condemned in the Hebrew translation to God's ears is off-key singing. You ever hear that? And you ever try it? Of course, some of you, maybe that's the only way you can sing. But if you're a singer, you ever try to sing harmony off-key? It's hard. That's what most Christians are doing. Singing praises off-key. I want to take you on an excursion of boasting that's prohibited. Paul in the fifth chapter, I've already said three times, translates this same root, kalki, translates it joy, rejoice, and glory. But three times in the fifth chapter tells us we ought to be boasting for the right thing that he says in the fifth chapter. We have the quote in 1 Corinthians 1 that I've used as a springboard. Quote out of Jeremiah 9. Don't boast in wisdom and wealth and carnal things. Rather boast, if you're going to boast, let your boasting be boasting in the Lord. And he's quoting Jeremiah 9, which expands it. We're to boast praise in our knowledge of God who's worthy to be boasted of in contrast with us. And I went last Sunday to Psalm 105 and 106. Pointed out, if you'll turn there now, that the Septuagint version takes the last words of Psalm 104. You there? Can you go to Psalm 104 again, where we were last Sunday, as I talk about good talca, good boasting, permissible boasting, in fact, advocated boasting, required boasting if you are a true servant of God. You at 104? Let me hear yes, sir, not an amen. All right, you notice at the end of Psalm 104, bless thou the Lord. You have that? O my soul. And then it adds, praise ye the Lord. See that? Well, if you go to the end of Psalm 105, as I showed you last Sunday, you'll see it ends with praise ye the Lord. And if you look at 106, you'll see it opens with praise ye the Lord. And if you go to Psalm 40, or the 48th verse, which is the last verse of 106, it ends with praise ye the Lord. And the Septuagint version quite properly brackets both 105 and 106. Remember, when these Psalms were written, there weren't chapters and verses. Praise ye the Lord, that is the last four words of Psalm 104. In the Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament is made the first four words of Psalm 105, which then means that Psalm 104 opens with hallelujah. Psalm 104 closes with hallelujah. Psalm 105, correction, Psalm 104 is moved to 105, and thus 105 opens with hallelujah. You with me now? And Psalm 105 ends with hallelujah. And Psalm 106 opens with hallelujah. And Psalm 106 ends with hallelujah. The two Psalms go together, and they open and close with hallelujah. A song of praise, though it's the verb, praising Yah. And then you got the in there, the connector dash between. It's hallelujah. Front, back, front, back. And when you take hallelujah, or praise you the Lord, off of the last Psalm 104, you have two psalms equally bracketed. Go back to 103. I want you to be able to do this in your own Bible, so make marks. How does 103 open, King James? Louder. Bless the Lord, O my soul. When we take, now go to the end of Psalm 103, verse 22. What are the last six words? Say it, isn't it? And how does Psalm 104 open? And if you take praise ye the Lord off of the end of 104, put it where it belongs, the start of 105, what are the six words in front of praise ye the Lord, which then would be the last words of 104? You got it? I'm pausing because I heard some preacher thinking he was saying something revolutionary when he said you got it before you can get it. And I've been pondering that for some time. You gotta got it before you can get it. You know. Got what? I hope he means you gotta have some intelligence before you can get it, but I got a quick, fast brain audience. You now see we have two sets of psalms that they happen to put chapter and verse on that open and end with hallelujah, Psalm 105, and 106. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we have Psalm 103 and Psalm 104, each of which, when we correct the last words of the 404th, each open with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Opens, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Closes, Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Closes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's your clue to why these psalms are positioned together. Each of them form a set or a song, a two-focused song of praise. Last Sunday, because the word was the same as that which is used to translate Kalki, as you move from Paul's writings in Greek to the translation early on of the Greek text into Hebrew, they chose a word that was a derivative of hallelujah, or halal, and the feminine noun form of it, which is a song of praise. And because of that connection, since I was pounding on good kalka, and that word was used to translate kalka, I camped out first on the two praise psalms that open and close with a derivative of halal. But as my wife sang earlier, there are two words that float together through Scripture. Halal, which is praise to God, usually hallelujah, the verb form or the root, halal, and the other word, which was equally in the song my wife was singing, the rock, in the verb form. And in the addition of the suffix, which is what is written in the opening of Psalm 103, is Barak-i, my praise, my praise. Barak-i, or rather ye, praise ye. Then they follow it, unlike the King James, they follow it with a word you're already familiar with if you've been listening to me. Baraki, Nefeshi, and then a particle in the Hebrew that is, removes all doubt as to what the object is at Yahweh. That's the Hebrew opening of Psalm 103. Psalm 103's closing, Psalm 104, and Psalm 104's closing. My praise of my nephesh. You don't usually translate this. It's a key at. You pronounce it when you're speaking, but when you're translating, you don't normally put it there because it's a guiding particle that says, with intensity, the object always follows this nephesh here, this dash. So, my baraka, from the nephesh of me, which is my life, must focus on Yahweh. Now, as we've talked about halal, which is written here, so I need to walk over there, and used it, I repeat, because it's the literal root word used to translate what Paul's saying in Romans 1:27. And as we've taken the word and moved to good kalki, I started out with halal. But this is an excursion in praise and equally used in God's book with halal is baraka as an expression of praise. But it adds a dimension. And listen close. This word, barak, is to adore on bended knee. To adore on bended knee. Now we carnalize and exploit it in the human world with TV shows of The Bachelor and finally the winner. He gets on bended knee, and usually with bad acting, adores the object of his choice. Humility on bended knee. Now, I'm quite sure in the Muslim world, their rituals and liturgy have the possibility of becoming as meaningless as so much of Christian liturgy when it's lost its interiorized, heartfelt meaning. But I can't help but draw a contrast between in their daily prayers, as on their knees, head down on the ground, they perform the ritual of bowing before Allah, the Arabic word for Elohim, God. When did I or you on bended knee spend even 15 minutes in adoration of God? The word worship, as you well know, worship is from worth ship. On bended knee, adoring. Now I came to town to a church beaten down without faith. And I came to restore faith and respect for God-ordained leadership. But I've been, I think, led of a spirit of late, a continual impression that there is yet another step for this church. If we are lacking in any dimension, we worship God with giving more than any church. But if we're lacking in any dimension, it's in praise. An opportunity for praise. Now, I'm well versed in the Pentecostal excesses. I've been born and bred in that revival heritage. Been a part of it around the world. And the excesses that Paul talks about in Corinthians, particularly the 14th chapter, are public displays. The same sort of thing in so-called spiritual behavior that Paul is condemning. Calchesis or yet Metechu or Pishushu, where, as Paul rightly pointed out to the Corinthians, they're using the vehicle, or the Spirit is a vehicle itself. And he chastises them for doing in the public arena where a stranger comes in what should be kept private among the saints who understand and have a genuine belief in a living God in whose presence we stand and to whom we can relate, adoring on bended knee. from out of our very life spring. I was picked to be the research director of the Committee on Advance that in the early 70s and late 60s analyzed that great revival movement spawned out of the Pentecostal charismatic outpouring and put together in an organizational meeting in Hot Springs, Arkansas in 1914. I was picked by Tom Zimmerman, the superintendent, to be the research director of what was called the Committee on Advance, to analyze the strengths and weaknesses of the organization and project the five-year plan that caused Tom Zimmerman to call me with tears in his voice when I came as pastor here, saying they just crossed the 10,000 church mark, and he was calling, saying, "I know who was responsible for charting the course." I was the speaker on Wednesday night with 11,000 preachers present as we launched the Committee on Advance on the meaning and message of the church. But the choice had a earlier history. I'd stood on the floor of the General Council in Tennessee when they held it in that state, their annual meeting. And they were naming the purpose of the organization, and I remember the assistant general superintendent was chairing the meeting and declared that the purpose was evangelism. And I moved to a microphone in the assembly and asked, "Don't you think before we accept this as the purpose, we should define what we mean by evangelism?" I got poo-pooed. I mean, everybody knows what evangelism is, just like all the other words we've talked about since we've been teaching through Romans. Everybody knows what evangelism is. Tom knew about that. And I developed a taxonomy out of Professor Cowley's organizational taxonomy for analyzing social institutions, and had used it in the mission field to reorganize schools overseas. So he knew where I was going with the question that had been poo-pooed. And so when I was appointed director, or research director, I immediately sent a questionnaire to every department of the Assemblies of God and churches. I mean, the printing press employees and the Gospel Publishing House, the missionaries, the secretaries, the men's fellowship director, the youth program, can't remember what his name was, a copy of the Boy Scouts for Jesus, and women's groups, I mean, you know, ad infinitum structures. Every single answer came back, whether it was just cleaning the press in the publishing house, what they were doing was evangelism. I didn't ask it. I'm sorry I didn't ask those to clean the toilets. But every person had immediately, since an ambiguous term had been used, evangelism is the purpose, everyone wanted to feel that they were dead center, vital, reason for being, heart, evangelism. And I, without boasting too much, I proved they should have listened when they said, "Let's define the term." I had the joy under God of persuading the committee to a total rewrite of the purposes of the denomination before we launched the results of the committee. And it came out of, which is why I preached at the Council on Evangelism in St. Louis as we launched it, I preached on the meaning and message of the church. And you've seen me do that many times. Church comes from Kyriakon, write it in English letters, which produces words like Kirku in the Finnish and Latvian world, Kirche in the German, Kirk over at Forest Lawn. They have a replica church they call a Kirk, from the Scottish word, English word, hardening, only the last parts of it, and taking the, or rather softening the front of it and keeping the last of it, and taking the German word as its origin, change Kirsch into church. It's what Kiliakon means. It's a people that belong to the Lord. In the Latvian, or in the Latin world, ecclesia, the root for the French and for the Spanish, ecclesia, three words in the Greek, out, called, ones. In every case, it's people. Purchased, as we taught in Romans, by His blood, not their own, who belong to the Lord, or are called out. And you can call people out for anything, as they did in those days when they didn't have TV and newspapers like we have. A caller will go down the street and call them out. And that assembly is determined by the caller and his purposes. Thus, the church, as a people who belong to the Lord, can find its purpose never based on the wants of the congregants. It can only find its purpose based upon the Lord to whom they belong, or the caller who called them out according to His purposes. So then you analyze what God wants from His church. We're His. What do you want? Why did Jesus say, I will build my church using ecclesia? I will build the outcalled ones that are mine, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you will never understand the meaning of the church until you understand and look at it from the eyes of Him who purchased it and Him who called us out. And the focus of that look determines in the functions of the church what's the object of each function of the church from the mind of God. To the world, lost and needing to hear the good news, euangelion, the hearers of faith that are out there, we have the obligation to take the good news of the gospel to the world. That's evangelism. But that doesn't exhaust the purpose of the church. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, or the equipping of the saints, perfecting the saints to the work of the ministry, till we all come to the knowledge of the perfect man, until we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. The church exists as an instrument of God through His gift ministries to keep the saints growing. There is a ministry that God's concerned about to the saints who have been evangelized, as well as to the world. So you can't limit the function of the church to just telling the gospel to those that haven't heard. It's a wonderful saying. One of the great missionary voices up in Toronto, Canada, for years, who supported more missionaries than any single church, but only gave a little dab to each. And is famous for saying, no person deserves to hear the gospel twice until every person has heard it once. That's another little cliche, like you gotta got it before you can get it. But I want you to understand that God spent a lot more time on those that were already in than those that were out. This is the end.